Can you hear me all right? Everybody hear me okay? Yeah, good, good. When Dan preached, last week? He said he feels a bit guilty about taking the mask off. Well, I've got to tell you, I don't feel guilty at all, actually. Maybe my conscience is a bit calloused or something. No, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Josie, can you put up the Lord's Prayer, please? That'd be great. Thank you. I've found this to be an amazing prayer over the last. Oh, I found it over the last few weeks, particularly because I don't know about you, but when we have a family prayer time, we pray it, always pray it at the end, and I guess I've paid lip service to it. And I've read different scholars, different people, what they've said, and there's a common thread. They often say that. Yeah, they may have. One particular guy said, I was brought up in the Anglican Church. He said, I couldn't stand the Lord's Prayer. Prayed it, you know, like four or five times a day or whatever. But he said, the more I study it, the more amazing I found that prayer to be. And I'm experiencing that over the last few weeks, mainly through Dan's teaching. And his teaching has stimulated me to do a bit of study, scratch below the surface. And it really is an amazing prayer. To me, it's almost like, certainly pray it word for word, pray it verbatim as you see it. That's the translation that Dan has selected from the NIV. But you can also pray it. I've been lately walking around praying it as a kind of a paraphrase. You know, to me, like I think it's more like the vertebrae, the skeleton, the vertebrae to which the muscles can be attached. You know, and you can pray your own words. And then I've found that when I do pray it verbatim, as it's written, there's just a volume of truth that is behind each sentence, each phrase. Have you noticed that, I don't know whether Dan said this or someone else, but the words I, me, my, don't appear in the Lord's Prayer. It's our Father, give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and it gets us out of that Western kind of individualistic mentality that we have, I think, you know. I'm always going on about how we're part of the body and we need other people to pray for you and pray for each other. And the Lord puts me in many circumstances where, as some of you know, I'm always texting help, please, pray, please. So it's a wonderful prayer. And the way I've been praying it, I've been walking around praying it when I've been doing deliveries and with my mask on so that I can move my lips and people can't actually hear me, you know. But occasionally I've got a bit loud and people have turned around, like, you know, and looked at me, you know. But that's all right. And I've been praying it something like this. And I encourage you to maybe come up with your own sort of paraphrase. And I'm using some of Dan's words and other things. Our Father, dear Father, Abba Father, in heaven, where there is no confusion, where there is no anxiety, where there are no unresolved problems, where there is absolute clarity, hallowed be your name. May your name, Lord, be blessed and respected and honoured here on earth, and may all blasphemy cease. Your kingdom come. Lord, may I see more and more. May we see more and more in our lives demonstrations of your sovereignty over creation and over the whole universe. And may we see more and more your absolute control over every detail, your kingly reign over every detail of our lives. I've been praying that and he shows you. He does show you, demonstrates. Give us today everything we need so that we will be lacking nothing. And forgive us our debts. Lord, forgive us our debts as we endeavour to forgive from the heart those who have sinned against us. Lord, keep us from the time of trial. Keep us from hard testing, so that we will not be exposed to the unbridled attacks of the evil one. For yours is the true kingdom, the true power, the true glory, the eternal kingdom, and all other kingdoms are fake kingdoms, counterfeit kingdoms, and they will crumble and implode, Lord, as we've seen, as we see all the time, and as we've seen through the pages of history. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name we pray these things, believing that's the way that I've been praying it lately, and it's been a real blessing. I've found there's been a release of grace as I pray those words. So, Josie, could you put up that the blurb from the newsletter, please? That'd be great. My phone. Where's my phone? I've got it on my phone. No good over there. So I'll just read this verbatim, if I may, and then I'll launch off. I'm not going to make it very long this morning, he said. And the people laugh, knowing me. No, really. God delivers. Continuing the series on the Lord's Prayer, the words, "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one," is a plea for protection, a wonderful plea for protection. The two statements are a couplet and therefore should not be treated separately. According to biblical scholar R.C. Sproul, this is a form of parallelism. And I explain that parallelism is a grammatical construct where two consecutive statements are used to make the same point by using different words. This repetition is often for emphasis, with each statement amplifying the other, and frequently appears in the poetry of the Old Testament. This is important. The word temptation in this context invariably means testing or trial. Adam was tested in the garden and failed miserably. Jesus, the second, or more correctly, the last Adam, was tested in the wilderness and passed with flying colours. So we can safely conclude that Jesus is saying, ask, plead with your Father in heaven to keep you from the kind of severe testing I had to go through, so that you will not be exposed to the unbridled attack of the evil one as I was, as Jesus was. And then I go on to say, I'm uneasy about the casual way many Christians say God is fighting our battles. This said as a sort of a cliche, sometimes a throwaway line, can be a cop-out. You know, yeah, anyway, the editing machine's working, so. For sure, God does fight our battles, but we are not indolent and play an integral part in the process. When you're a young Christian, young in your faith, it's amazing how God does everything for you. You know, he fights your battles, you don't lift a finger. When I became a Christian, I thought, this is great, you know. You'd get a parking spot as you pulled in, you know, to a shopping centre. I'd make a phone call straight through to the person, exactly the person I needed to speak to when I was in sales at the time, you know. I thought, what a wonderful caper this Christian life is. You know, why have I waited so long? But then, as I'm sure you've understood, as you go on, as you mature, you find that, what is it, the honeymoon period, they call it? Is that what they call it? Is over. And God expects you to basically engage with him. He gives us the tools to fight out, to engage with him in prayer, as I've said there, prayer and worship. And he harnesses our prayers. As we mature, God expects us to partner with him as he harnesses our prayers and worship as potent weapons against the evil one. I love that word, to partner with him. A great theologian came up with the phrase, we're God's covenant partners. He does everything, you know. We don't lift a finger to be saved. He does the lot. But then as we mature, he says, he gives us his hand and he says, now partner with me. I want to walk with you. You walk with me and you partner with me, as my will is being done in your life and throughout the world. The Greek word for... Now, we For many years, we've all prayed, deliver us from evil. Dan chose the translation from the NIV, which says, deliver us from the evil one. Now, the Greek word for evil in the abstract form in the Bible is a word, poneron. That's for evil in the abstract sense. But the word here is used is actually poneros, which is the masculine form and implies that it's referring to the evil one. Incidentally, the Greek Orthodox Church has never translated it, deliver us from evil. Down through the centuries, it's always been deliver us from the evil one. So that's what we're on about this morning. Have you discovered that God can be a bit sneaky when he wants to? In a good way, of course. And a few years ago, Kathy had a vision, and it was concerning spiritual warfare and the armour of God. And I remember the general consensus was we had a real witness, this is from the Lord. And I remember thinking at the time that it'd be great to hear a message on spiritual warfare, on the armour of God. And in my mind, I'm thinking for someone else to actually preach it. You know, not me, someone else. I've got enough warfare going on in my life without preaching a message on spiritual warfare. But anyway, don't feel sorry for me. It's all right. I'm exaggerating. Anyway, Dan rang me a few weeks ago and said to me, would you like to preach? Can you preach on the 10th? And I said, yeah, sure, no problem. And he was really gracious. He didn't say, you know, I want you to preach on a particular thing. He said, you know, just whatever you feel like. And my first mistake was I said to him, is there anything particular you want me to preach on? That was my first mistake. And he said, yeah, well, as a matter of fact, how about God delivers, you know? And my second mistake was when he said to me, would that be okay? I said, yeah, sure, no problem. So here I am. So could you put up that scripture from Ephesians, Ephesians 6:12, please, Josie? Thank you. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If you can leave it up there, thanks, Joe. I don't want to go off on tangents and down rabbit holes this morning. I want to stay true to the text. Lord, deliver us. Deliver us from the evil one. Keep us from hard testing. Lead us not into trial and temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And when you're talking about the evil one, it's important, we have to understand, because people get very spooky and maybe some of you might feel a bit edgy, you don't want to talk about the devil. Unfortunately, the saying, if we ignore him, he'll go away, doesn't apply. I wish that was the case. And people get edgy and fearful. But the thing we have to understand is that God is absolutely sovereign. We're in the hand of the Father. And what a great hand to be in. Jesus said, no one can pluck you out of the hand of the Father. What a great warm hand to be in, the Father's hand. And God is absolutely sovereign. He's in control of everything. What is a hard bullet to bite and something I don't understand and nor do you is that nothing, the devil cannot do anything without God's permission. And that's a hard bullet to bite. And I said that to somebody once, you know, that they looked at me and I said, well, if you read the first chapter of Job, you'll see that that's quite obvious. And then they said, yeah, but that's Old Testament. And I said, well, what about Luke 22, where Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you. So we have to understand that God, I don't want anybody getting this out of context and getting edgy and fearful. There's so many stories I could tell, but I won't for the sake of time. Number one. Number two, they'd be inappropriate in this situation. And I just loved Martin Luther, and it's been so much of a blessing, so much of a help to me. And I love his stories, and particularly the one, you've probably heard it before, And I've often relayed this to people who I feel have gone a bit over the top with this thing, you know, like everything's a demon and everything's a devil and they're fearful and edgy all the time. And Luther woke up in the middle of the night and he saw the devil standing at his bed. Now, when you and I say we're being attacked by the devil, sometimes we say that, you know, I'm under attack and all of this. It's probably a low-ranking demon, if you don't mind me saying so. But with Luther, I'm sure that it would have been the evil one himself. You know, he was harangued and harassed all the time. And one day his friends thought he was losing his mind. He threw an inkwell at the devil. What's up, Martin? You know, steady on, old boy. But anyway, Luther woke up in the middle of the night and saw the devil standing in his bed, and he looked at him and he said, "Oh, you again." And he turned over and went back to sleep. Now, that's an amusing story, but it's a powerful story. So we must hold everything. I don't particularly like the word balance, but we need to be balanced as far as this is concerned. I heard a message by anyone that's been involved with YWAM would be familiar with the name of Dean Sherman. He's had a tremendous influence on YWAM for over 40 years. And he preached a message, and I remember watching it on a VHS video about 30-something years ago. And he said something that stuck in my mind. He said to me, not to me, he said to a group of young people, hundreds of young people, he said, "If I come back to Australia in 10 years' time and you're not walking with the Lord, it will be for one reason and one reason only, that you've forgotten that you're at war." My question to you and to me, to us, have you forgotten you're at war? Are we mindful of the fact that there is an enemy? And I've just said that we're in the hand of the Father. No one can pluck us from that hand. But do you know that there's... I think the healthiest thing for a husband and wife to do, sounds negative, but it's not, to wake up in the morning and look in the mirror, and say, "There's an enemy out there who is seeking to destroy my marriage." Do you know... So I ask the question again, rhetorical question. Have I forgotten, or maybe until this morning not even realised that we're actually at war? And Kathy's vision was, I don't know whether we were at a picnic or whatever it was, but we were laying around and the armour was laying on the grass. Is that right, Kathy? It was on the grass. And I really believe that God was saying, "Come on, guys. You need to take this seriously and understand that there's an enemy around." You know, I guess the area I want to hone in on this morning, and I think God wants to call attention to, is the area of relationships. You know, you're in the kitchen and or whatever at night, and there's a tension in the home. And, you know, particularly as the evening goes on, you know, you're feeling a bit tired and you're feeling a bit cranky. And, you know, maybe the kids are at each other's throats. I don't know. Where is that coming from? Where do you think that's coming from? And then sometimes we open our mouths and we say something that we regret. I don't know whether you do, but it's almost like... But sometimes the grace of God stops you, like you're in the edge of a swimming pool and you really want to say something and you're like that and you're just about to dive in and then the grace of God comes and says, "Don't say it." You go, "Thank you, Lord." He could zip. And what about kids, the area at school particularly, and maybe more so with girls, but I don't know, maybe boys as well, where there's the cliques and where's the exclusion and where, you know, if the evil one wants to cause misery and despair, he'll work on your children. you know, and there's a situation where there's bullying at school. And there's groups and there's cliques and there's young kids getting excluded from a group. And social media, I don't need to tell you about that. And it can bring utter despair, can't it? And then there might be someone at work who's got it in for you. For no reason at all, no good reason. And if we can only understand this, if we're able to diagnose what's going on, I'm not saying it's in every situation, but it happens more than we think, we can begin to address the situation and pray sensibly. Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Lord, this person, just every time I walk into work, this person, I can tell that they hate me. But, Lord, deliver me. I understand it's not them, Lord. I understand it's the evil one. I understand that, Lord. I'm beginning to see that, Lord. Lord, deliver me from the evil one, Father, that I might not just tolerate that person, but love that person. When we begin to pray like that, maybe we can see a breakthrough in situations that there's been no shift in the situation for many, many years. I'm sure I'm talking to you, there's been situations that you've prayed and prayed and prayed about, and there seems to be no breakthrough. Maybe start praying a little differently. We'll get others to pray along these lines. Lord, deliver me from evil. Keep me from this trial, Lord. Keep me from this test. Deliver me from the evil one. You said, Lord, in your word that you will make a way of escape. You will not allow me to be tempted or tested more than I can stand. Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Deliver my family from the evil one. Deliver us, Lord. Deliver my marriage. Deliver my children. What about families where there's been an estrangement for many years, people not talking to each other? Lord, deliver us. Deliver us from evil. Kids, particularly children, the devil is so vindictive. Children, they can't sleep at night, or there's nightmares. I just have such a burden for this, you know. Nightmares and fear at night, you know, the head goes on the pillow, they can't get to sleep. I've prayed in many situations and seen almost immediate breakthrough when you pray against those spirits, either at the root of the situation or exacerbating the situation. Lord, deliver us from evil. You know, sometimes through our maybe ignorance, is there such a thing as innocent ignorance? I think there is. Or maybe through our willful disobedience, we allow the evil one access into our lives. And if that's the case, then this prayer may not be all that effective or as effective as God would like it to be. And probably after I say these things, you probably wish you didn't come this morning. But what about the evil that comes through the TV that we allow into our homes, you know? And please, I'm not, I preached a message years and years, Justin at Coromandel Valley Youth Group, and I'm talking about holiness, and I wanted to emphasize there's a difference between legalism and holiness. Please don't get legalistic, oh, I mustn't watch that because they say the odd naughty word, you know. Look, if your conscience prohibits you from watching something, praise God, that's wonderful. But we don't need to get legalistic about it. But we know, we have the Holy Spirit with us. There are some things that come through the TV that are absolutely pure evil. They really are. And we just don't want them, do we? We don't want them. There's enough trials in life without actually inviting them. Does that make sense? You know? So other things that I feel to say, if you've got a big Buddha at home or something, or even a small one, Just get rid of it. Yoga. If you're into yoga, my suggestion would be give it away, give it a wide berth. Frank Eames spoke about, you say to me, don't give me that legalistic rubbish. It's exercise. All it is exercise. That's the euphemism. Have you noticed how I've got a message, you know, euphemisms are demonic. Maybe one day I can preach it. But no, it's not just exercise. Frank explained in his message years ago, every yoga position is a position of worship to a Hindu god. And I did a bit of research. I just didn't want to mimic Frank. And sure enough, he was right. And there was something that from a website, there's a lot of debate, but I picked this out because it's not a Christian website. It's a website that actually promotes yoga from time to time. There's much debate over the question, are yoga poses based on Hindu gods? Listen to the answer. I love the answer. The short answer is, not exactly. Not exactly. However, the more advanced the practice, the greater the variety of asanas, or whatever that is, and a few postures do reference some deities and sages, you know. Oh, it's all right. It's all right, you know. Yeah, maybe some do, maybe some don't. Aren't you glad you came this morning? I just want to close with this, and we'll just cut out the Luke 10:19, Josie. We won't have that one. Oh, but the angels, yeah. If you could put up Hebrews, those three scriptures. One of the ways, it's all right, we're okay, Rosemary, 20 minutes. What has amazed me is how much about angels is in the Bible, and I don't often hear people in their prayers utilize angels, call upon God's angels. We don't pray to angels, we don't worship angels. But God expects us, well, to see from the scriptures and to actually involve them. They're involved in our lives. And I look at these scriptures, Hebrews 1:4, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Psalm 34:7, what a great scripture. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. I get frustrated. We shouldn't get frustrated, someone said, because we're Christians and frustration is a form of anger and God's in control, so we shouldn't get frustrated. I get frustrated because we get a bit starry-eyed. And I was listening to two people talk about angels and how this person was driving their car in a remote part of, I think it was South America, Colombia, or it may have been Africa, and the car broke down. And suddenly, and it was a really dangerous place, South America, and suddenly a man appeared from nowhere and came up to them and just with a few words had a look under the bonnet and fixed the car. And they turned around and he wasn't there. He'd kind of gone. He disappeared, you know. And these two people were talking about that. And I was getting frustrated because it's a wonderful story, but they're getting starry-eyed. And I felt like saying, for goodness sake, angels are here all the time. They're with us. And I want to tell you this morning and tell me that if from the time you wake up in the morning and the time you go to sleep at night, if angels were not with you, you would be in trouble. How wonderful. How wonderful. Brumman and I know this lady. She's been a prayer partner of mine for, I don't know, 15 years or something. I pray for her. She prays for me. Her daughter was having a coffee at big shopping centre down south. Her life was at rock bottom. This was about a year ago. I think Brumman alluded to this in one of her messages. And her life was total mess, rock bottom. She's sitting there having a coffee and this man walks up to her. And he put his hand on her hand, which is not really appropriate, is it? These days there's no political correctness in heaven, but anyway. And he said to her, I've come from the presence of the Father. And he sent me to tell you how much he loves you. She felt an electricity go through her hand. And he walked away. Now, from that time, this was about 18 months ago, was it 2 years ago? Like March last year. Her life has been transformed. She's always been like prevaricating, going up and down with her faith. You know, from cloud nine to cloud one. But her life has been transformed since that day. This, what is that, a series, touched by an angel? We believe she was touched by an angel. And she still has her problems, but like now she goes from cloud seven to cloud five. And she's got such a resolve concerning her faith, you know, since that day, since that moment. So let's involve angels in our prayers. Someone, a respected prophet in America, had a dream. You take this how you want, but, you know, dreams are sort of caricatures, a bit like cartoons. And he saw the angels in heaven lolling around bored. God was, you know, they were. Now, that statement doesn't hold, theologically doesn't hold a lot of water, but when God wants to put something across to you, it'll come across like that. They were bored because God's people are not actually asking him to send angels. Ask him into your situation. Something you've been praying for years and nothing's happened. Lord, send angels. Send a sufficiency of angels. And he's not mean. He's not meager. Ask for a lot of angels. You know, six legions of angels. Jesus said I could call down legions of angels. A legion of angels is 6,000 angels. Lord, have you got the faith to ask for a 6,000 angels to come into a situation? Why not? Why not? I believe he'll send them. I'm just going to finish now with this. We've cut out a lot. That last scripture from Joseph, please, the one from 1 John 1:9. I'm just wondering whether the Lord wants me to go there or not. Yeah, I suppose it would have been about 6 months before Frank Eames left. He rang me and he said, Neil, there's a young man that's been calling me and he feels he's being tormented by demons. Can you come with me and minister to him? And I thought, thanks very much, Frank. Thank you. I said, sure, yeah, okay, fine. So we went into the city and into the Baptist church under the auspices of the Baptist church, and there was someone from the Baptist church hierarchy overseeing what was going on, and this young man began to talk. And I really feel this, what I'm going to say now, is a word for all of us, but a specific vital word for at least one person here today, because when you're preparing a message, you know that God gives you stuff to say. You just get an inkling, you get a gut feeling. But what I'm going to say now, it's almost as if it was so strong, it's almost as if an angel jumped out our walk-in robe with a placard saying, you know, I want you to say this. But anyway, so we went to see this young man and we sat down and He talked. And it's always good policy if you're praying for somebody, let them speak. And Jesus said, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it gives the Holy Spirit a chance to give you discernment. And everything was, his life was just a massive justification this one was to blame, that one was to blame, my mum and dad were to blame, the school was to blame, the church was to blame, no one understands me. And after about 10 or 12 minutes, 15 minutes of him talking, I said to him, have you ever repented of your sin? And he looked at me like, what's this strange language you're speaking? And I said, you know, have you ever, you know, repented of your sin? Have you ever taken responsibility? Have you ever, and all these things are probably true what you're saying, but what about you? And we spoke a little bit like that, and Frank spoke a little bit about, you know, grace of God and if we, this particular scripture. And he was gloriously set free. He was peace came upon him. He, up to that, before we came, he was in a pretty bad way. And then we were able to pray very quietly. We commanded anything that was not of God to leave him, and it was very quiet, very, very peaceful environment situation. And if we claim that we're free of sin, the message, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is arrant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, simply come clean about them, he won't let us down. He'll be true to himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us of all wrongdoing. If we claim that we never sinned, we out and out contradict God, make a liar out of him. A claim like that only shows off our ignorance of God. And I feel strongly this morning that in his love and his mercy, God is saying, are you in a situation like that young man? Is all of the misfortune and the stuff that's happened to you down to someone else? And someone said, Bishop Jim Glenn, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he said that the devil of resentment is that it's justified. In other words, it's true, someone did hurt you and you feel justified in holding a grudge. But I just feel like this morning is the time when you let go, because that young man, through his justifying and his justification of everything, blaming everyone else, he gave the evil one access into his life. And we can end up in trouble. So I guess as gently as I can, there may be someone that you just need to apologize to, or maybe if you can't do that, apologize to God. Take responsibility, admit whatever. I don't have to go on and on about it. I'll just leave that to the Holy Spirit. But God wants you to be blessed. Above anything else, God wants you to be blessed. And his grace comes to us. Interestingly enough, we don't have to ask for God's grace. I ask for God's grace all the time, but nowhere in the Bible does it say ask for God's grace. In Hebrews it says, come boldly to the throne of grace and receive mercy and grace in the time of need. So I'm asking you and me and all of us today, let's take down our umbrellas. If we put an umbrella up through justifying things and blaming people and never ever taking responsibility, never ever saying sorry, we find it hard to say sorry. Today's the day when that can all change. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you. So I guess we've got another song, have we, Paul? And then we...